We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I invite you to get your Bible and join me this morning in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. All of us have had a moment in our life when something out of the ordinary happened. Like maybe the teenagers washed the dishes in your house or something like that. I don't know. Maybe you've had something special happen. Maybe something significant happened. Maybe something unusual. How many of you have ever had a scary moment come into your life? Six of you, the rest of you just... Whatever it was, whatever that moment was, whatever that significant, life-changing moment was, something happened as a result to you, and as a result of what happened to you, you began to do something, and that something is you retold the story. How many of you know that sometimes in the retelling of the story, you sometimes embellish the truth? I caught a fish. It was actually a baby whale, I'm just saying, you know. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, the truth is, none of us in here today were at the giving of the Ten Commandments. Is that true? Now, you may feel that old, but I assure you, you were not there. None of us were at the base of the mountain, shaking with fear, wondering what is next. None of us were there. None of us heard the voice of God, the thunderings that day, and the loud trumpet blasts that were happening, and the absolute mountain being on fire where, as one commentator mentioned, it was as if God was using the mountain for His personal pulpit. Nobody was there in this room. But there is one thing that's true about all of us in this room, and that is that we have all heard the truth. In essence, meaning, someone told us about God. Is that true? Yes or no? Somebody retold the story and retold the story and retold the story. And for thousands and thousands of years, the story of God has been being retold, right? And we are here today because somebody told us the story of God and His law and His love, and we accepted that, or we understood that, or we realized I need to be in church. But either way, we've heard the truth about God. Is that true? Somebody told us about right and wrong. Is that right? Somebody said, hey, you better not do that because God. And friends, the truth of today is that God has spoken to us. Let there be no doubt. God has both spoken who He is, and because of His Son Jesus Christ, He has shown us exactly what He's like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen. So Jesus said, in essence, looking at me, you're seeing God. God spoke truth and God showed truth. The two most important things He could have ever done so that we could understand who He is and what He is like. The question is this before the house, how will you and I respond? What is our response to this? What was the nation of Israel's response to the giving of the Ten Commandments? And for many people, and for even some of us in here, the minute we talk Ten Commandments, here's what we hear. Oh boy, more rules. More things I have to do that I can never meet. More expectations of my life that I already know is a train wreck. If that's you, just kind of nod your head. You're like, yeah, it's, you know, I hear Ten Commandments and I think, oh boy, how will I ever keep these rules. And here's what I've learned about rules. I don't claim to be an expert in rules, but I have learned some things over 20-some years in the ministry. I've learned this. It's true about me, and I'm sure it's true about most of you, except the perfect people who are in here. We only like the rules that seem to work for us. But we don't like the rules that seem to ruin our fun. We don't like that rule. And a lot of people, even God's people, especially God's people, tend to see God as a cosmic killjoy, ruining all of our fun, dropping all of these rules on us, things that we can't do and we want to do, and why can't we do this? And when we talk about rules, the immediate thing is, well, you know, when you tell your children, okay, now you can't do something, what's their next question? Exactly. Why? Now you're not doing that. Why? Well, because I said so. Well, how many of you know that doesn't work? It works when they're little, because mommy and daddy make the rules. Okay. And then suddenly they're like, why? My friends do this, and they go here, and they get that. And how many of you had a parent that said, yeah, well, if your friends jumped off a cliff, would you join him? Right? Right? I used to tell my father, well, Dad, everybody's doing it. He said, no, they're not. I said, no, Dad, I'm serious. They are. Everybody's doing it. He said, no, they're not. He said, because you're not. We look at rules, listen carefully, we look at rules as robbing us of our freedom. And this is so hard. And I am preaching to a crowd of Westerners. Most of us in here are Americans. And believe me, when we start talking about freedom, we think we've got freedom figured out in the U.S. We call this the land of the free, but I'm telling you, we're the land of slaves. We think we're free, we are not. You see, last week I imparted this simple truth unto us. It said this: freedom is not doing what you want, it's doing what you were created to do. Freedom isn't doing what you want to do, it's doing what God created you to do. It's understanding that. And the moment we fail to understand this, the moment we fail to understand that God's rules actually set us up to excel in life, when we don't see that and we don't understand that, a little word kicks in. It's called rebellion. So write this thought down this morning. Rebellion is our inbuilt sinful reaction to God's way of living life. It's our inbuilt. Now, I was mentioning children and kids. How many of you had to sit down and have a lesson with your child? You did this in your home. You sat down and explained to them, okay, this is how you rebel to mommy and daddy. Did you ever have that conversation? No, you never told them to rebel. They already had that all figured out, didn't they? It's inbuilt. And it's inbuilt because of a three-letter word. Say it. Sin. Rebellion. Rebellion says, I will not do it God's way. I will not listen to authority. I will not. And I may even do it externally, but I'm not doing it in here. Oh, I can play the game. I can follow the rules. I will not conform. I will not acknowledge God's superiority and sovereignty over my life. I'm not doing that. Don't tell me how to live my life. I did it. That's the anthem of hell. It's what they sing in hell. I did it my way. How'd that go for you? Not very well. Just give me my freedom. I'll take it from here. Just give me my freedom. I'll handle it. Let's be clear. Freedom is a blessed thing, but it can be a dangerous thing. Write this down. Freedom void of laws from a loving Heavenly Father leads to ruin. Freedom void of laws from a loving Heavenly Father leads to ruin. Here's what happens. we look at the law and we look at what God says we can't do and what he's saying, this is bad for you, this is not good for you, all we see is law. And here's what I want us to understand this morning. Instead of seeing the law, write this down, not in your handout, extra credit work only, okay? Instead of seeing the law, we need to understand the lawgiver. If we get that down this morning, if we get that down as God's children, let's use the illustration of children for a minute. If you have children, raise your hands. Thank you. You can put them down. If you have rebellious children, raise your hands. If you didn't raise your hand and you have children, put your hand up now because your kids are rebellious too. Here's what I mean. You tell your child as they get older, here's what mom and dad want. Here's our expectations. Here's what we desire. Here's how we're teaching you. And at some point, they rebel. Now, here's the thing that blows our mind. We did it too. Don't look at your kid like, man, what is wrong? They're just like you. It's not hard. Here's the problem. You would think that we would look at our parents and say, the one who loves me, provides for me, cares for me, the one who is doing everything for my best interest and my good, the one who is trying to make my life what it's supposed to be, you would think that they would listen to you. Right? And you and your wife go home and you sit in your room and you go, oh, what's wrong with our kids? We've loved them. We've prayed for them. We put them in church. We made all their Christmases happy. I mean, and you think, what am I doing wrong? That's probably what God thinks, isn't it? I've given you my best, and you've rejected me. You'd rather live in slavery than have salvation. See, what sends a person to hell is not that their sins aren't forgiven, it's that they haven't repented and turned to God. It's that they said, I know you said I'm forgiven and this is the way I should go, but I don't want that. I'm going to do something else. So how crazy is that? See, we have to understand, when we look at the law, we'll never understand it. Never. Everybody say never. Never going to understand the law until we understand the lawgiver. How many of you have got kids now, they've gotten a little older and they've kind of come to you or maybe wrote you a note or said, hey, mom, dad, sorry. You were right. I should have listened. Can I get an amen? Yeah, right? So, let's hear what God has to say. Are you in Exodus 20? Would you say amen? Amen. Okay. And God spake all these words. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have, let's all say it, no other gods before me. Now, before we get to verse 3, and by the way, each commandment's going to have overlap. I want you to know where we're headed. Every single commandment will have some overlap. There'll be a little overlap as we go to each one. Everything about God's opening words from God is personal and it's relational. Before he starts dropping all of this law down, and we say all of this law, it's really just 10. Aren't you glad it's not 11, right? He begins to say to them, I am the one who has rescued you. I am the one who has redeemed you. I brought you out of bondage. The children of Israel, like all of us, they didn't understand spiritual freedom. And they needed taught, as we learned last week, 440 years of Egyptian rule and reign in bondage. They haven't seen God move or heard God speak for a long time. It's only been a distant thing for them. And so suddenly, in a very short succession, God comes to the nation of Egypt. He tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And we learned this last week. And what did Pharaoh say? No, we're not doing that. And God said, okay, let me help you. And so plague. I mean, you can imagine you're a child of God and you're like, man, what is happening around here? And then the death angel, we learned this last week, right? And so God's beginning already to lay a foundation. He's telling his children, watch this. Watch this. I love you. Watch. I'm getting you out. They leave. They get to the Red Sea. And what happens? And now God comes down in a fiery display. And he's saying, you need to understand something. You need to learn how to live. These are words from a loving Heavenly Father. And by the way, I don't know what kind of dad you had. Next week is Father's Day. It's a very special day here for us. Some of you may have not had good fathers. You may have had absent fathers. You may have had abusive fathers. I don't know what kind of father you had. Don't ever judge the Heavenly Father by your earthly father. Don't ever do that. Never do that. Always know that you have a perfect, kind, and loving Heavenly Father. And God's ways and God's laws and God's love is perfect. And that's why I can say this. To know the Father's love is to accept the Father's laws. When you understand that God loves you and that God is love, that God would only ever give you something that would be for your benefit. Do we all understand that? When God says, don't do that, it's because He loves you. It's not because He's out to ruin your fun. God didn't need to give us laws to ruin our fun. Amen? He didn't need to say, well, you guys are having a little too much fun. Let me drop another law. No. He didn't need to do that. These laws are protective. God is revealing in the Ten Commandments His character. He is saying, this is who I am. Here are my words. Know my love. The first four commandments, there's 10. The first four are what we would call vertical. They are Godward. The last six are relational. You can look those up. It talks about your honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet your neighbor's things. We'll talk more about that. But these first four all have to do with a vertical relationship. Look up this way. Here's why. Because if you don't get the vertical down, you'll never get the horizontal right. And in our country and in our Christianity, here's what we've done. We're pumping books out by the millions and everything is about this horizontal relationship when the reality is it should be this first so that this can get right. We're spending money in conferences and work this and work this and work this when the issue is this is the problem. Because when this is right, then all these things start to clear up. And so God says, let's get this down. Let me help you. Let me love you. Let me show you. In fact, I love what J.I. Packer said. He said this, God's law expresses His character. It reflects His own behavior. It alerts us to what He will love and hate to see in us. It is a recipe for a holiness, consecrated conformity to God, which is His true image. Now, the argument is often made, and I don't want you to lose me here, so stay with me. Amen? We're going out deep. Get your floaties on, okay? We're going out deep. Hang on. The argument is often made, well, we're not under law. We're under grace. Okay. And then there's this whole hyper grace thing. You know, God's good with everything. If you're saved, it's all good. That's heresy. That's not true. We have to understand a couple of things. We have to grasp here in the text contextually and understand that what we are seeing here initially is this picture of Israel under the law, the covenant of law that God was making. But these laws are also universal. We also have to understand that we have the church under the covenant of grace. And how many of you are glad for grace? That's kind of pathetic. Want to go back? Should we go back? No, let's not go back. Let's go forward. Amen? So we have law and we have grace. And here's what's interesting in the New Testament, 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated. I mean, let's talk about Ephesians. Children, obey your, honor your father. He's repeating a commandment. I mean, there's replete instructions all through the New Testament that are repeating the law. So here is what we comprehend. Here's what we wrestle with. Extra credit work only. Write this down. There is no such thing as lawless grace, and there is no such thing as graceless law. They are connected. There's no such thing as lawless grace, where we just see the law and there's no grace involved. No, there's a lot of grace in the law. We just don't see it that way. And there's no such thing as God just dispersing all of His grace and saying, have at it, there's no law anymore, do what you want. That's not true either. There's a balance. They run on the same track. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever rode a roller coaster? Now, if you want to ride the ride, here's a few things. Number one, you got to meet a certain height requirement. And that you say, well, I don't like that. Well, it doesn't matter if you like it. If you're not high enough, you don't ride. Right? Is that a law? This isn't a hard trick question here, guys. You think it's going to work out if the ride says 5 feet and somebody comes up and they're 4'9" and they say, well, it'll be okay. Will it be okay? No. What are they going to say? I'm sorry, sir. That's the rule. That's the law. You can't ride. Well, I don't like that rule. Well, too bad. Okay. And then they also tell you have to be in reasonable health, right? Now, that's a big, wide open term. I don't know how you define reasonable health, but they have big warning signs on there. If you have the following, you know, don't ride. So we look at that and we think, well, I think I'll be okay. I meet the height restrictions and I'm in reasonable health. So we get on. Now, there's one more rule. You must wear whatever safety apparatus they use to lock you into the seat, right? If you get on the ride and you're like, okay, I've met the first two, and I get on and you're like, no, I don't like the harness. You know, I've rode a lot of rides. I've never seen anybody get in and go, no, I'm good. You can leave me unclipped. I'm fine. Don't put the thing down. Most people are like, get it down. Snap, 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 snap. Right? Now, here's the beauty. Listen carefully. Conform to these laws. Obey them. And guess what? You can have fun and scream all you want on the ride. You can enjoy the ride. You can yell. And depending on what ride you're on, you can put your hands up. You know, you're those new rides, you're like, that's about all you get, right? It's all you can do. Don't conform. Try to skirt the rules. Don't put the safety harness on, and you'll be screaming, but it'll be for a different reason. The ride was meant to bring you enjoyment, right? But there's rules with that ride. Is that true? And if you really want to enjoy the ride and you really want to ride it, then you've got to conform to the rules. And in conforming to the rules, the grace is you get to enjoy the ride. So here's the point. We rejoice in redeeming grace and restraining grace. We have God's redeeming grace that redeems us from sin. And then we have God's restraining grace where God is saying, hang on now. I've given you this freedom, but don't hurt yourself. Don't misunderstand this. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying here. Understand the purpose and the intentionality for what I have given this for. And in giving the law, God established order and clarity. He made clear to His children how life was to be lived. And God is saying in these laws, you can understand me and you can know me. And this was God being personal and intimate. It was God implementing and establishing authority over His children. You see, because God has redeemed us, He has the right to rule in our life. Amen? Prior to your salvation, you were not a child of God. You were a child of Satan. And you did what he said. And when God redeemed you, He said, now you're mine. And God says, now here's what's best for you. Amen? See, this is what God is saying. So God says, I am the Lord, notice the personal word, thy God. Which one? The one that brought you out of bondage. And God is saying, I'm going to show you how life is to be lived now that I've given you freedom. Because I love you, and because I have led you, I want you to listen to me. And so the children of Israel and people in general who don't know the Lord are thinking, what does God want for the nation of Israel? They're wondering, well, we've been living in 400 years of bondage. We've been seeing all kinds of gods. What kind of God are you like? Are you like the God that requires me to prostitute my wife to the temple priests? Are you like Ashtaroth or Asura? Or maybe you're like Baal and you require me to do wicked and inordinate things with my body and with the bodies of my families. God, are you like Molech? Are you going to require us to sacrifice our children in a furnace? As I was studying this text, I came across a very interesting article a few years ago. While they were expanding the runway at the Damascus airport, workers found a pit of old burned infant bones dating back to the time of the Canaanites. You have to understand, this was all the children of Israel knew. By the way, prior to your salvation, all you know is your idols, your gods that beg for your attention and tell you to get yourself into debt or get addicted to this and give yourself to that and worship here. And so when God comes along, He is saying, don't harm yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Don't pervert worship. Don't sacrifice and slay your children. Don't cut and slice yourself. I love you. I saved you. I got you out of that mess. Don't go back to that. And that's why the first commandment, number one, no other gods. Let me establish this with you so you understand. No other gods. No other gods. Let me ask you, how clear is no other gods? Would you guys all just say clear? Clear. Very clear. See, we are only free when we embrace and accept the fact that freedom is found only in God. Do you guys believe that? Freedom is found only in God. That God is to be the center. And when God revealed Himself, this was mercy. God gives us His Word so that we might have life. God is saying, I'm going to speak to you so you know how to live this life. Write this down. The first commandment clears up the question of worship. The first commandment clears up the question of worship. Away with idols. No more idols, children. You are not in Egypt anymore. I have brought you out. You are not a non-believer anymore. You are a Christian. No more idols. Amen? No more. No more. You only worship God. This means that there needed to be a turning away from all other gods and all other idols, because this is all that had been ingrained in them. This is everything they had known and seen. And God says, okay, that's over. Just me. I think when we think about God, I don't know what comes into your mind, but I love what A.W. Tozer said. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I mean, let that sink in for just a moment. Who is God to you? And you can answer that question by looking at how you live your life. See, whoever calls the shots in your life, whoever controls you, that is your, say it, God. To quote one great pastor, the reason why we are not experiencing the presence and power and the voice of God in our nation is because many believers worship God on Sunday, then invite other gods into the equation by Sunday afternoon. God's good for this morning. He's good for a little bit of our Sunday. But come Sunday afternoon, we're already pursuing other gods. The God of rest, the God of enjoyment, the God of pleasure, the God of TV, the God of sport. Whatever it is, something else has already crept in by Sunday afternoon. You see, the children of Israel were in a new relationship with God. God is not going to play second fiddle in our orchestra, friends. Do we understand that? You know what I love about God? He's not interested in sharing you or in being shared. So God says, let's look at it again. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's be clear. All for clarity? All for clarity?
Yes.
Okay, let's be clear. Before me, beside me, behind me, or in place of me. How clear is that? Okay. God says, no other gods before me. No other gods before me, beside me, behind me, or in place of me. That's what that means. No other gods. None, zip, zilch, nada. Show up the universal sign for zero. None. This is a new relationship. Suppose for a minute that your spouse comes home and she says, hey, can we talk? How many of you know that strikes fear? Sure. And he or she says to you, now you know I love you. When you hear that phrase, it's coming. You know I love you. Here's the thing. I kind of like this other guy, too. I kind of like this other woman, too. I really like you, and I know we have this thing, but I've also got a thing for him or her. And here's the thing. How about this? Would it be okay with you if I spent the week with you and the weekend with him or her? So how many of you would be like, okay. Would that work for anybody in this building? You'd be like, sure, I'm all for sharing my spouse. How many of you, that's a sickening thought? How many of you are like, no, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy this other person, right? There's nothing coming between us. It's exclusive. You don't get to share. When you got married, one man, one woman. Not complicated. I don't know what I am. Hello. See, the problem is people today with this whole gender thing, I'm going to get myself in trouble here now. Probably go to jail. Here's the problem with the gender issue. Listen carefully. Please listen. It's not that people don't know what they are. It's that they don't know who they belong to. See, when you don't know who you belong to, when you don't understand who your God is, then you have trouble with everything about your life. Because knowing God clears up the confusion. So I have a sexual identity problem. I have a sexual orientation. No, you have a God problem. You don't understand the God who loves you and created you and that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And that God loves you. That's the problem. We're trying to attack the wrong angle here. We're going at this from the whole wrong perspective. I had a man leading a very good organization, and I love the man dearly, and I think his organization is top-notch. And we had a meeting, and he was asking the pastors, he's like, now guys, how are you going to go back to your pulpits and handle the gender question? And I said, what are you talking about? There is no gender question. All the other heads whipped around. I said, What do you mean, how am I going to go back? We're going to go to the Word of God and preach the Word of God. It's very clear. We have just missed the mark totally. You would never allow anyone to share your spouse, would you, friends? Never. You'd never do it. And here's the point. The second you bring someone else into the relationship, you ruin it. And so look at verse 5. We're going to talk about this in another week or two. It says, you shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. Notice carefully. Are you noticing? For I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God. Write this down. God is jealous over His children. Hey, men. Hey, guys. Are you jealous over your wife? Guys, where are you, men? Are you? Would it be okay if after church some dude's in the parking lot? He's like, hey, baby. Would you be like, he doesn't know the Lord. Or would you introduce him to something? So, men, are you jealous of your wife? Yeah. So you're like, is that a sin? Not if it's righteous. Not at all. This is what God is saying. So like, I bought you and I brought you out of Egypt. What are you doing sharing me? I don't want you sharing with anyone else. You're mine. Do we all understand that? Is that hard, yes or no? God is so jealous over you. Don't think that you can have idols and God's okay. He's not. He's not. This is what Paul said in the New Testament. Not law for the hyper-grace folk out here. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but... For though there be that are called gods, don't you like that? Whether in heaven or in earth, and he just says, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but what? Say it. One God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and what? We by Him. God has not changed. I am the Lord, I change not. He is still jealous over His children. And He is jealous because here's the truth. And this is a very unpopular statement, but it's true. God's love is inclusive, but His relationship with His children is exclusive. Don't believe the lie when everybody goes, we're just all children of God. No, we're not. Does God love all of us? Yes or no? Yes, God loves all of us. But that doesn't mean we're all God's children. And when you become a child of God, by the way, God loved all of the nations. But He came to the nation of Israel and He said, now you are blessed to be a blessing. And He's telling us as believers, I have given you salvation and have blessed you so that you in turn can be a blessing and can spread the good news and that through us people might know God. God's love is inclusive, but His relationship with His children is exclusive. Listen, we have a lot of wonderful children in our church. I love all the kids in our church. I love mostly all the teenagers in our church. I'm just kidding. I love them. I was teasing with some of them earlier this morning. I love them. But let me tell you something. I love my children a lot more. Sorry. It's the way it is. I love you guys as a church. I love being your pastor. I love it. I love it. But let me tell you something. I love my wife more than I love you. And here's the deal. She knows. And she better know that. I heard about the pastor came home one day. His wife was packing up all of her stuff and she was putting everything in a suitcase. And he said, what's wrong? She said, I can't take it anymore. I'm leaving. He said, what do you mean? She said, I'm leaving. I can't take it anymore. So he goes over, pulls his suitcase down, starts throwing all his stuff in. She said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going with you. Amen. And she's probably thinking, I wanted to get away from you, but I need to land the plane. You see, as children of the living God, we have been instructed not to have other gods. It's clear. I don't need to belabor this point anymore, but here's the point we need to understand as I close. To reject this commandment is to return to slavery and bondage. And that's what an idol does. An idol enslaves you. Paul told the church at Galatia, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us. Everybody say free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of what? Bondage. Listen, don't exchange your salvation for slavery. here's what happens when we think God's way is unfair. We choose not to walk according to His laws. We suffer the consequences. And here's ultimately the issue. When we don't like the path God has for us, we romanticize about another. Well, if I was doing something else, it'd be a whole lot better. Time won't permit, but if you read through the nation of Israel, this is what they did. They got tired of God. And here's what they said in Numbers. They said, oh, that's in the Hebrew. They moaned. They groaned, they moaned. And they said, we remember the fish and the melons and the cucumbers and the leek and the garlic. Man, it was so good in Egypt. Now we don't have no meat. We just got this manna. Do you remember the whips? Do you remember the beating? Do you remember when we had to sacrifice our firstborn to crocodiles? Hello? You think it was better? Down with this whole silly nonsense of people going, man, if I wasn't saved, tell you what I'd do. You are saved. Thank God for your salvation. Never look back and go, wow, you were going to hell, friend, with no hope and no God who loves you. Don't ever think for one minute your past life was better. Never. You see, prior to salvation, we were in bondage. Why would we ever want to go back? Why? It's crazy. I love what Paul said. It's so clear in the Scriptures. He says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how could you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? What? Why would you ever want to go back to that? So the question is, do we have idols in our life? I mean, has God been replaced? Here's what I mean. Ask yourself these questions quietly to yourself. Who or what do I really live for? I can't answer that for you. You got to answer that question. Here's the question. Who or what do I live for? What am I really living for? What's my motivation? What do I get up for? What gets me going? What is it that I'm really living for? Is it your job? Is it your money? What? What is it? I don't know. I can't answer. I know what mine is. By the way, I had to ask myself all these questions this week. Here's the second question. What or who can you not live without? Don't take, fill in the blank, from me. If I don't have, what is that? So whatever that is, that's your idol. That's what you ultimately will bow down. You can come to church, that's fine. The devil doesn't care that you come to church. You guys know that, right? He doesn't get up on Sunday morning and see all these people headed to church and go, oh. Because he knows half of the believers in America have idols. So he's like, they'll be done in an hour. It'll be over, hour and a half. What can you not live without? Here's another one. What or who do you run to in times of need? God revealed this to me a couple of months ago. I was having an issue with something, a small crisis in my own life personally. I was struggling with something, and I went to reach for the phone to call somebody, and God said, hey, buddy. Now, he didn't speak to me that way. I hate preachers say, well, God said. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit was, am I not enough? Like, yeah, but if I could just bounce it off. Let me just. Who or what is at the center of your life? Who's at the center? Is it your family? Oh, don't be talking about my family. You know, you can make your family an idol. Oh, you're not gonna amen me on this. This is the sacred cow of America, right? The family. We got a whole Christian organization called Focus on the. They should restructure that phrase. We shouldn't focus on the family. We should focus on Christ. I love Focus on the Family. One of my best friends in my life is the head of security and runs everything for them for Focus. He's personal friends with all the leadership team there. And I've said this to him. I'm like, hey, dude, is focus on the Lord, not focus on the family. So you're like, move on. Okay. What does your life orbit around? See, is God just a part of your life or is He at the center? See, here's the truth. To know God is to worship Him. To worship Him is to walk in His ways. To walk in His ways is to experience the wonder of who God is. And so let me close with this crafted statement. To have no other gods is to be free from all that would control us or condemn us, and to experience and enjoy the life God has planned for us. To have no other gods is to be free from all that would control us or condemn us, and experience and enjoy the life that God has actually planned for us.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.